We thank you for working in such a way that, and even revealing to us that the prophet Isaiah did not write out of his own imagination, but he wrote as you carried him along and caused him to write your word. We're so thankful for this prophet. We're so thankful for the clarity of speech that we read in Isaiah. We're thankful for the very blessings of illustrations and family that we see in Isaiah. Even issues of cost and using his children as a signpost for the nation. And there we humble ourselves, that we would rather protect our children and pull them behind us than put them forward to say, look at the example. And we realize that you are using all of Isaiah, his person, his life, his family, the heaviness of your weight upon him as a burden to proclaim. And then the wonder of Isaiah proclaiming things that are hundreds of years down the road. And we're humbled because we have your word by your spirit, and we get to share that word together today. Father, lift up our eyes, lift up our hearts, turn our minds toward you. Reconnect us with yourself in Jesus Christ through this passage of Isaiah 52. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come to you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and ashes. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. And now what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taking away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. I, here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see and return to the Lord, the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see in the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not learned, they understand. This much that we read from God's word. Now, please don't think me weird, but this is really exciting. When you consider the scope of what's going on in this particular passage, the prophet Isaiah in this text speaks of the day that the chronicler had been addressing all along. So we are well prepared to look at this text. We've heard it through the eyes in the ministry of the chronicler. And the Spirit then illumines the text from an angle that shows that both of them, the chronicler and the prophet Isaiah, both of them were using, let's call it transparent paper, to show a light that is shining through to make us see in an empty tomb. That there is this blessing of Jesus that they're proclaiming some 500 years later. Now, Isaiah looks ahead and he also looks back. Isaiah looks ahead at this wonder of history, and then he looks back at the reality of what happened even in the garden. And it's helpful to realize what's going on in this section of history. That if to be as short and quick and fast as I can, if we would say the kingdom of David is known as a time of 1000 BC, or 1000 BC, and you think of the deliverance from exile, let's just round it to 500, and you think of the time of the prophets and the silence that happens just a year after the people come home, and we don't hear the prophets because Malachi and probably the chronicler were the last to speak in the 400s. And there is this time of emptiness, silence, and yet all of those prophecies had already been laid in place. Or you think about Isaiah proclaiming a time to the kingdom of Judah, because the kingdom of Israel is already having struggles. That we could just put it together very quickly, that the kingdom had become divided right after Solomon, and you know that, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and you have the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And we have the golden age of Israel under David, and then the golden plated age under Jeroboam the second of the northern kingdom of Israel in 781. He rules until 783, and why do the numbers get smaller? Because we're talking about the time before Christ, so we're counting down, right? And in 760, 21 years after Jeroboam II becomes king, we meet the first of two writing prophets. Any guesses as to who those prophets are, the first writing prophets? You think probably Isaiah. Close, but Amos and Jonah wrote about 760. Hosea wrote in 755. In 742, God called Micah as his first prophet to the kingdom of Judah. And the second prophet called to the kingdom of Judah is Isaiah. So here we think about Isaiah as early as almost can be, talking about the exile and talking with clarity that exile. And the way that helps us is that we are using a word from Isaiah today to point back to the death of Christ and ahead to the fullness of our salvation when we are gathered to God the Father. And it's the same text. It looks back and it looks ahead. It proclaims what is coming, and it does so with distinction. And I get excited when I realize that Isaiah as an early prophet and the chronicler as a late prophet both named the name Cyrus. Now, of course, the academics go nuts and they say, can't be. There is no Isaiah. There's maybe a little early Isaiah when he actually had children, and so you got the signs that are named after his children. And then you have second Isaiah and then third Isaiah, because nobody can write with the detail. But here he is, the first prophet of the kingdom of Judah, after the divided kingdom, telling us the very name that's going to appear a couple of hundred years later, and speaking of the deliverance of God's people. And so we look back again at the cross, and we look ahead to the call of God to join him in the great assembly of the church, the living and the dead. And we realize that God's word is making all of that clear. So when we look at Isaiah, we see that he's looking ahead because he looked back. He's looking ahead for redemption because he looked back and he saw sin. That he preaches as if the people will be delivered from suffering. Suffering that came to them because of the human experience or because of sin. And he tells them that there's going to be a new day. And it's in that context that he says to them, awake, awake, wake up, people. Take a look at this. Wake up. He even speaks, depart, depart, get out of there, go. And he tells us how it's going to play out. It's time to use the words of Isaiah to tell the church to wake up, to get out of the time of sackcloth and ashes in our minds, to quit moping, quit grumbling, quit looking around and looking back. What we've been through is past, and now we proclaim a new situation. And instead of proclaiming, woe is us, we proclaim a Savior who brings salvation in his own body for his own glory. We proclaim a sacrificed lamb who takes away the sins, every sin for everyone that God himself saves. So it's always a looking ahead and a looking back. And lest you think that I am narrowly using this text to speak of our experience of the last 2 years, I went back to a time of hardship in New Hope's history. And I have been quoting to you from the sermon after a hardship in New Hope's history, telling us to wake up and get going again. And I continue that quote. So intentionally quoting an old sermon so that I'm not just narrowing things right around us. Your weariness and even your selfishness shows misdirection. As people of God, we're not to be caught up in the church that is, but our focus and our hope and our effort is always to be on the church that Jesus is building. That this is a church that's perpetually new and it's continually set apart. It is holy and it is a community. It's a sacred community. It's a church where we say God himself is with us. Let us all adore him. Unquote. You see, if we were not parachuting down into the middle of Isaiah, we wouldn't know how this language fits. If we weren't tying it even to a time of hardship in our present day and in a previous day and a previous day before that and a day that may come should the Lord Jesus tarry. There's going to be times of hardship for the church. I shudder to think what that hardship might be in the future. And so it's there that it's in that context that Isaiah prophesies. And it's in that context before exile, he says, wake up and get ready to leave exile. Now, prophetically, it's just like, and everybody knows when they hear this prophet, they know their future. And we say that preaching is prophetic. And so when I say to you that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, you know your future. And if I say, woe to us, we do not turn from our sin. If we do not live for the glory of Christ, we know our future. No, it doesn't rest on us. It comes down to acoustics of faith and God working in our hearts, but there is this human response, and what one do we resemble? Which choice in that sense, if I may use even choice, which reality do we resemble? Do we look like people that know that they're going to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever? Ones that are going to be made new and all sin consumed? Or do we look like people that just look like people of society? A society that's drifting farther and farther away from God's word, and we just go along with them because we're part of society. That's what Isaiah is doing. He's telling people 200 years before it happens, you're already resembling the society around you, and you need to repent. You need to know that this is what God is doing to make you new. Because God himself is proclaiming a situation where life gets harder and it gets worse, and God says, I'm going to bring you comfort. And the first word of comfort is, I am with you. I saved you and I'm with you. And here comes God to Israel raising up prophet Isaiah. I mean, which of the prophets is the greatest? Don't make me choose. You know I'm a fan of Ezekiel. I'm also a fan of a couple of others. But you got to say Isaiah's, you know, the best known, perhaps. The most quoted. There's nothing like the classic texts of Isaiah that we pull out all over the place and use over and over and over again. Nobody has that eloquence. Amazing. Isaiah. We're talking about Isaiah talking to people about hardship and life that is new in the salvation of God. It's amazing. And he is saying that God is the Savior of his people. And brothers and sisters, that is a historic biblical message. God is the Savior of his people. God gave a pre-creation message that he is the Savior of his people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4, God gave a pre-creation message of being his and his redemption. And God gave a creation message. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And God gave a prophetic wake-up call in Isaiah 52. Awake, awake. And then he says, consider creation. Verses 7, how beautiful upon the mountains. Well, not just beautiful mountains, but how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And he's telling us that God is going to continue to communicate that good news that he announced pre-creation, at creation, every generation after. And he continues to announce it through his word and those who proclaim his word. Or we look at verse 10, that God himself has rolled up his sleeves. Do you think God rolls up his sleeve for nothing? Let me show you my guns. Is that what he's doing? God doesn't roll up his sleeves for nothing. God rolling up his sleeves is a euphemism or a manifestation, a display of strength. That God is not calling exiles from Israel to take note. They may hear it in the day that they're in exile and read it and be comforted. But God is calling the people of Judah to take note of his salvation and make that the center and the most important part of their lives so that they may never face exile. And they don't listen to the prophet. And they read the scroll of Isaiah in exile and they go, oh, we were told, we were warned. And we look at things in culture that break down and we should say, oh, we were told, we were warned. God told us to stand up and be keepers of this creation. God told us to take care of it because otherwise it's going to just turn into a bunch of weeds. He told us that we're stewards of his creation. And so we look back and we realize God's word. And we know how well Israel or the kingdom of Judah listened. They listened with ears stopped up and they had nothing to say. And we have to ask ourselves, how well shall we listen? That God is causing Isaiah to proclaim exile-type language 188 years before Cyrus sets the people free. Even more, God is proclaiming salvation from our exile and in sin 773 years before Jesus was crucified. In that day, in that freedom, in that restoration, God says, my people shall know that it is I who speak, and here is my proof. I am here. I've told you many times, I love Hebrew. I love Hebrew poetry. And if you look at the ESV, we would see the word nothing. In verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, there's the word nothing. I will humbly submit that we should only see it in verses 3 and 5. That it's what I'm, with what audacity to even say this, but you know, it's what I call an ESV oops. And I go back to my notes on Isaiah and my Hebrew professor saying that the word nothing and the word I'm here looks identical in Hebrew. The vowel points aren't written in the scroll. And so you get this connection there that in Hebrew poetry, which there's a lot of beautiful poetry in the Old Testament. And if I follow my Hebrew professor in this particular situation, that you would have the word nothing in verse 3, and in verse 4 you would have the word here am I, and in verse 5 you would have nothing, and in verse 6 you would have here am I. And listen to that. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down first in Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them. I am here. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers will, and the Lord declares, and continually all day, my name is despised, and the people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. I am here. That God's presence is what makes that declaration, that here am I. Even in hardship, even in suffering, what do they know? They know one reality. God is saying, here I am. That in a situation of our lives, whatever that might be, because he has claimed us in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit may prompt us to say, but I belong to God. Or our minds, not some utterance of the Spirit, might say, I remember reading in God's Word or hearing the pastor say from God's Word that God is in me by his Spirit. And so when I am in this situation, I know that God is here. That God is here. It's a despicable situation, but God is here. You wake up at 3:30 in the morning and have a hard time walking to the bathroom. And you say, what in the world am I going to do in a few hours in a worship service? And you listen to the text that's been battering around in your mind and you say, but God is here. What situation is there in your life that you wonder? Or as a community, we say, what is God going to do in this place? The CRC is a mess. The American church is a mess. Where are we going to find somebody that's going to proclaim God's word? And God says, here I am. You got me. That's all you need. Here I am. I'm going to take care of my people. I'm going to take care of my people in exile. I'm going to take care of my people in a hardship of a church. I'm going to take care of my people in a transition of ministry. I'm going to take care of my people when you go and you fumble and stumble and try to share the gospel with somebody. And God's just saying continually, whatever the situation, I'm here. I'm here. You are mine. I bought you with the blood of the Lamb, and you are mine, and I am here. I am with you. We don't have to wait till we die and go to heaven. I'm here. I'm with you. We walk this journey together. We share the very blessings of God together. And God says, I'm here. And the God who is here is the God of creation and flood. The God who is here is the God of covenant and predestination. The God who is here is the God of the golden age of Israel. He's also the God of the exile. And through the chronicler and through Ezekiel, God says to people in exile, I am here. To make it clear, the prophet Ezekiel says, so you know where I am. I'm writing by sitting here by the Kabar Canal. I'm in the midst of the despair of exile, and God tells me to lay on my side and preach a sermon because you're assigned. And I'm here. And Ezekiel tells us it's not for your sake, but God says it's for my sake. And do you know that even our salvation is not for our sake? It's for God's sake. It's for God's glory. We do something biblically right and we pat ourselves on the back. It's all God's glory. It's God manifesting himself, glorifying himself. Where God is, then God demands an affirmation of his salvation, an affirmation of his presence. an affirmation or acknowledgement that we're together. And the way we live much of our life, we're concerned about how we're going to fit in with people around us. Well, COVID fixed all that. Now we don't have to be concerned about anybody around us. Just learn God and we live with Him. God is here. This is so sobering that I had to go back to another quote, because where this text goes is it goes to the wonder of God's messenger, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And this passage is quoted in the New Testament, and it's applied to those who preach God's word. And in 1978, Pastor John Joldersma preached on this passage in an evening worship service that Kathy and I attended. It was the first Sunday of Advent, and he said, quote, if the congregation identifies with these items in this text and in their messenger, they ought to tremble because they are in the presence of the living God. They are to be confident and strong, praising God for his favor and his presence. You are the church. You are the people of the living God. And God speaks through his word and his messenger. Unquote. It's a struggle, isn't it? But he's correct. That's the response of verses 8 and 9. The voice of your watchmen, you listen to them, they lift up their voice and together they sing for joy, or they announce a destruction. But in this case, they sing for joy because they see the return of the Lord to Zion. God himself is coming back to Jerusalem. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. The Lord has comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. There's salvation from exile. And they go, what's an exile? They don't know. They haven't gone there yet. This is his wonder. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So separate yourselves. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Giving a picture of running from exile, a picture of running from war, and frightened deeply. What is going to happen? Because to preserve the dignity of my husband, I'll give him an empty suitcase or an empty case to carry. And my daughter has had malaria 3 times through and needs to be in the hospital on a quinine drip. And you know, my mom has kidney cancer and has surgery to have a kidney removed, and reads in devotions, for you shall go out in not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And you say, well, you don't take that text to this situation. This applies not just to that situation, it applies to every situation. That's what he's saying, because God is present with you. You live with God. You walk with God. You carry out these activities with God. And how much more for you and me, because we know something that Isaiah prophesied and the people did not know. We know the reality of Jesus Christ. We know the salvation of Jesus Christ in clarity that Isaiah in his prevision of Christ could not even comprehend. Isaiah can speak, and we'll see that next chapter, of a broken Savior, but I don't think he had the image in his mind of that Savior being God, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Seeing that God himself stops the sun or its shining upon the earth. And that's how we hear God's word. Then how much more that we are purified in the sacrifice of Christ, our body, or we are vessels of the Holy Spirit, that in Jesus we are temples of the Holy Spirit, living with God's providence and protecting us, because he goes before us and he comes after us. That we, if we have the Spirit of God in us, we are part of an encapsulated relationship with God. And so, of course, he's our foreguard and our rear guard. He's there. And we live in the context of his providence and his exile. We live in that context in health or in sickness, in prosperity or poverty. We live because his fatherly hand is holding us and protecting us. And the mark of our life is that we live as if God is here. That we don't have to say we wait. We wait for Christ to return to know that there's newness of God. God is here because he's touched our lives. He's transformed our lives. He's broken down our thought and our inner being. And he's brought us to tears over our sin. And he reassures us that we are new in Christ. And our future is absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to be present with us every moment of every day, who watches us throughout the night, so that we may say, God is here. Jesus came and he said, it's the time of Emmanuel, God with us. And we say in the language of the prophet Isaiah, because we have experienced the blessings of God in Christ, God is here. God is here. And personally, I've been at the same point. I've said, you know, we need some more people. We need more people to do the Sunday school classes. We need more people to kick this and that. God is here. God is here. And God has us exactly where he wants us, and we need to listen to God where he's here, and we need to be obedient to him and carry out the ministry of Jesus Christ in our lives, in where God has placed us, and we just, our comfort is that God is here. If God brings us a dozen more Nancy, Gina, Rachel, then praise the name of God. If God works through you and me, then praise the name of God. God is here. The God who redeemed us, the God who has demonstrated that redemption from the Garden of Eden through the prophet Isaiah until the present day, in Jesus Christ, God himself is with us. Let us now adore him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder of the prophet Isaiah calling people to wake up and to realize that God is with them. That a century before exile, he's calling them to wake up and to live as God is present with them. That he's calling, even in this day, that we would live with the affirmation that the God who humbled himself to take on human flesh completed his mission and gave us his Spirit, and he's here. that the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ did not say with empty words, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He said it so we would know that he is here. Before he comes again. Similarly, before the exile, to say with truth, he's here. We live with him now, and that makes a difference in our lives. And the distinction is palpable. There's comfort, there's assurance, there's hope. Because God is here. God himself is with us. Thank you for the assurance of your presence that comes to us in Jesus Christ in his salvation and the gift of your Holy Spirit to make your word alive and to connect with us, that we bring praise and honor and glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.